Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you to, am I on? Okay, well, good morning everyone. And thank you to Joy for reading that and Richard for leading us in worship beforehand. Now, I do wonder sometimes if I get set up a little bit with some of these sermon titles. You know, I've had a few interesting ones in the past. Some of those will remember those. The one in Genesis in particular. And yet again, I seem to have one that rubs up against my personal life a little bit. See, for those of you who don't know it, my day job is I'm a project manager for an electronics company. Therefore, I have to make decisions and plans for the future. So I have to say things such as, today or tomorrow, we will go and do this, we'll spend some time developing this, we'll go sell something, we'll go make some money. Not unlike verse 13 that Joy read. A comment which James on face value seems to sort of criticise. So are project managers evil sinners? Well, maybe if you watch The Muppets on The Apprentice, maybe, but in real life, no. And then there's also the earlier part of the sermon that talks about judging brothers and sisters. Now, those of you who looked at the news sheet realise that it's my son Daniel preaching next week. So hopefully there's not a huge temptation to judge each other against each other. You know, hopefully there'll be no scorecards sending round, and hopefully Dan, Jill and Jonathan won't have cards with seven on them or something like that. So you can perhaps understand my concern in preaching from this passage. But let's get started. As you'd have spotted from the earlier sermons on this thing, the book of James is a bit disjointed. It flicks from one subject to another, sometimes with little obvious connection between them. It's almost as if James is just bringing up what comes out of his mind, just sort of randomly popping out. Now, if he was writing that in his GCSE English exam, or probably more accurately his GCSE Greek exam, then the marker would almost certainly dock him a grade or two for poor essay planning. Certainly doesn't have an easily observable flow of arguments there. And today's passage is no different. Before it were some verses about how people were getting it wrong. As Michael Herbert pointed out last week, in verses 1 to 4, James criticised Christians for failing to live up to the standards given to them. It's all about greed, jealousy and anger. And then James goes on to explain that how God has reached out to people who are in sin, and desires that we humble ourselves before God. And then he calls us to repent and our sins and live holy lives. And if we do, God blesses. But then in verse 11, James goes straight back on the sin again, goes back on the attack against sin in corporate Christian life. You can almost even say to himself, lapse. There's a whole load of other stuff about slandering people I'm really meant to bring up. Why didn't I write down a quick essay plan beforehand? You know, my teachers told me to do that, but I seem to have forgotten that. No, sure, my brother Jesus wouldn't have done that. He'd have got it right. But, parchment's expensive, and I can't afford to cross out a whole load of that. Ah, what the heck? I'll just write it down anyway. It's only a letter. Come on, it's not as if someone will be reading it 2,000 years later. God, man, living in the age before computers and word processors must have been hell. Now that was mildly humorous. What have I just done? I've just passed judgment on James, haven't I? I've just criticised him before his back. And it's not as if he can defend himself today. Though in eternity, I hope I don't meet him. And why have I done it? For a cheap laugh. Well, isn't that something we all do? So what is James saying in verses 11 to 12? Just to recap. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you? Who are you to judge your neighbour? So unpacking it. To start with, James is talking to the church. He's talking primarily about relationships between church members. Now that doesn't let us off when we criticise local government or whatever. But basically, it's about the church. And the word we translate as slander literally means talking people down. And in the Greek, it also had the significance of talking behind someone's back. So basically, James is saying that we shouldn't be speaking bad about our fellow Christians behind their backs, nor should we be judging them. But on the first level, it's obvious why this is so. If it's backbiting and speaking behind people's back, it spreads disharmony and discontent, which leads to strife and open warfare eventually. But there's a deeper level there as well. It's just that curious phrase, anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. So what does James mean about speaking against the law? Well, in one aspect, it's literally that. Moses, the law of Moses explicitly says, do not judge people. Do not slander people. Leviticus 19:16 says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. And in verse 18 of the same chapter, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any of you among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So literally, James is saying, you're going against the law of Moses. Jesus takes it up further. He sums it up in Matthew 22. When he summarizes the thing, when he comes with the rich young ruler who asks him, how do you become a good, live a good life? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So by slandering and judging each other, we are breaking the law of Moses. Well, you could say, so what? We're not Jewish, are we? We don't have to abide by their laws. We like eating pork sausages and sometimes we work on a Saturday. Well, says James, think again. As I've already pointed out, Jesus himself quoted from it, as love your neighbour as you love yourself. However, more than that, though, by breaking the law, we're sitting on judgment on it. We're basically saying we don't care. We don't judge the law as being important by not following it. And by implication, we are judging the one who gave that law, which is God. And which of us has the audacity to judge God? So how do we apply this? Well, at the highest level, it's pretty easy, isn't it? Don't judge one another and don't slander each other. Which I think we all agree is pretty easy. Shall we just move on? Well, I don't think so, actually. Now, I wouldn't dream of standing in this pulpit to claim that one of you has done something I don't agree with, such as owning a Take That CD, maybe, and then it's calling you a sinner. I wouldn't stand up and point at one of you and say, you're a sinner, you own a Take That CD. However, I might be tempted to gossip about you behind your back, or take the mick or ridicule you. Have you heard about so-and-so? They have to take that CD. Now, especially in British male culture, taking the mick and ridiculing people is stupidly prevalent. Now, those of you who know me, I have to say, confession time, you know, I can take the mick a little bit, and I do have a laugh at people sometimes. Now, part of it, in my defence, is that I live in a household with two young males. You know, it goes both ways there. And Jesus himself engaged in humour, and he used hyperbole and pointed how ridiculous some things are when he's looking at his parables. So I don't think it's all wrong. But I think we need to be careful, and we need to ask ourselves some questions. You know, if we're engaging in banter, are we doing it with malice? How's the other person going to take it? Will it actually deepen our relationship? And banter can do that sometimes. Or will it put in fault lines? Will it put in stress points? Will it put in something that becomes hard between us? Another question is, why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I want to put one over that person? I want to show them how small and insignificant I am and how clever and witty I am. Am I doing it to demonstrate that, hey, I'm far better than you, I've just put you down? Really hard questions. And they're really hard questions I have to ask myself sometimes as well. So I'll leave it up to you to decide. After verses 11 and 12, James now takes yet another change in tack. He starts a new section about boasting about plans for tomorrow, about having rash confidence in our own abilities. Now, in first instance, it looks as if James has got his essay planning wrong again, but actually, I'm not so certain. You see, the person who goes ahead slandering and judging others are basically being confident in their own abilities. They're trying to big themselves up often. By judging other people, we're basically saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as you. And often we're saying, well, I'm far better than you. You see, we're here being self-confident and arrogant in our own position. And we're being self-confident and arrogant in our own position and abilities. We're not recognising that God has anything to do with it. And we're certainly not recognising our own position in front of God, whereby our righteousness is like dirty rags to him. Our abilities, our desires, compared with his perfection, are just nothing. We're basically thinking that somehow we're better than people. Now, it's these sorts of self-confident, self-assured people that James is criticising in verses 13 to 14. Just to repeat. Now, listen to those who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go do this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is life? You will miss that appears a little while and then vanishes. Now, James is probably thinking of the Del Boy types or the city traders of his days. You know, those sort of people that are always on the make, always scheming, always chasing after cash. The one day we'll be millionaires, Rodney. The people who work 16-hour days, 7 days a week, trying to make that breakthrough. The people for whom money and power is everything. Forget about family, friends, God. I'm going to do it my way, and it's all about me. Now, it's actually pretty obvious why James criticises it for them. First off, it's folly. It's complete folly. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? That number 9 bus might have your name on it. Illness might strike. We might devote possibly to leave Europe, who knows? So it's folly, it's arrogance. We believe we can do it ourselves. We're self-made people, we are so arrogant. And finally, it's blasphemy, actually. By our boasting, we're claiming that God has no part in our fortunes. Whether we recognise it or not, we can only succeed because God allows it. There's a joke, and apologies if you've heard it before, but I thought it was quite amusing. God was once approached by a scientist. Clearly not scriptural, this. Listen, God, we've decided, said the scientist, we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people, transplant organs, do all sorts of things that used to be regarded as miraculous. God replied, don't need me? Well, let's put your theory to a test then, scientist. Why don't we have a competition who can make a human being? Say a male human being. Scientist agrees. So God declares they should do it like they did in the good old days when he created Adam. Fine, says the scientist as he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. Whoa, says God. Not so fast. You get your own dirt. It's humorous. But it makes the point that everything we do is ultimately reliant upon the provision of God, whether we accept it or not. So is it wrong to have plans and ambition? What about people like myself who plan for the future for a living? Am I considered a sinner when I sit at my desk on Monday morning? Well, I don't think so, actually. Because if you look in verses 15 and 16, James makes it clear that motive behind our planning is everything. Why am I planning? What is the aim of deciding to act in this way? How does what I'm planning actually impact those around us? And have I consulted God about it? You see, ultimately, God expects us to earn a living. if we're able. You know, we're to provide for ourselves, and we're to provide for those around us as well. Planning and foresight is an essential part of that. And God gave us the brains and the tools to do it. However, we need to do it in a humble fashion, recognizing that we can only do it because God has given us all the resources we need. Now, in the past, perhaps when death and disaster were a little bit more closer aligned to daily living, Christians were perhaps more needily aware to recognize God's provision and authority. Well, I think the dangers of our modern Western lifestyle is that, you know, we generally can get by without any thought of God. Now, in those days, God willing was a phrase that was used a lot more. And as I look back and think, when I was a youngster, I can remember being in church prayer meetings where some of the older folk there would regularly use the word God willing in their prayers. There was even apparently an abbreviation that people used to use in their writing of DV, which was from the Latin Deo Volente, which literally means God willing. And people used to put that in their writing. Now, maybe it was just a phrase. Sometimes, if I'm being critical, I think sometimes you used to use God willing as an excuse for lack of faith sometimes. But I think we've lost that emphasis today, and I think it would be as good to actually go back, maybe, and just be a little bit more circumspect how we do things and actually realise that, yeah, God has provided, and it is only if God is willing. Because otherwise that number 9 bus might come in. And finally, we get to verse 17. And if you look at verse 17, you get again, you go, God, James, come on. You're changing tack again. However, really, I think it's actually a summary of the whole chapter. It sums up, if you know what good you should be doing, and you choose not to do it, then you're sinning. That's a theme that Jesus spoke about. There's the parable of the rich man and the beggar called Lazarus. Not one of the most well-known parables, but if you look it up, you'll find that there was a beggar sitting at the gate of a wise man, a rich man who basically ignored him. And when they both died, the rich man went to hell, and the beggar went to heaven. And the rich man said, well, what have I done? Well, basically, you've ignored the guy in need at your gate. There's also a passage about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Here Jesus describes on judgment the people will be split into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And both people will be commented for actually what they've done. And for the sheep, Jesus says to them, you know, come into heaven. They go, why? Well, you served me, says Jesus to the sheep. Sheep go, don't remember serving you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, no, but when the poor were with you, you looked after them. And by looking after the poor, you were looking after me. And to the goats, he says the same thing, but the reverse. You ignored me. The goats go, oh, we didn't ignore you, Jesus. We'd never come across you, actually, but never ignored you. And Jesus said, well, you did, because there were the poor, there were the sick, those in need, and you did nothing about it. Now, it is a really simple sentence. And the more you look at it, the more you realise how huge the implications are. You know, it's a passage that's produced a huge, huge amount of debate over the years. I could have just preached on that one passage multiple times. But it's also produced an absolutely huge amount of guilt sometimes as well. Each of us knows deep in our hearts that we should do more. And then we also need to consider, but how? We've also got the demands of daily life as well. How do we balance that up? Now, I don't claim to have an easy answer to that one. But there's a few points I'd like to make. First of all, just to reiterate, those of us who profess and call ourselves to be Christians, we need to be constantly examining ourselves. Not just reference to the positive things we've done, or even the wrong things we know we've done, but also we need to evaluate ourselves in our failure to express our discipleship in terms of service to our fellow men. Second point, though, is if you look in the Bible, there's a number of references. 2 Corinthians 8:12 is one. They actually teach that God doesn't actually expect us to do something we're not able to do. You know, not many of us here have the ability to solve world hunger, for example. But most of us here, a lot of us have got the ability to give a meal to someone who's in need, to help someone out who's in hard times, illness, whatever. We've got the ability to do that. If you look at the parable of the talents, even the man who was given one talent was expected to do something with it. So what God has given us to do, we should use. We shouldn't get too upset about if we get about things that we haven't got the abilities or calling to do. You know, as part of a Christian spiritual growth, we're actually called to increase our spiritual capabilities. So the challenge out of here is to look to see how we're growing. You know, a child, we don't expect much to be done. Maybe a child will do help with the drying up. You wouldn't expect the child to make your full Sunday roast with all the trimmings. But we expect a child to grow, to have capabilities. And it's the same with us as a Christian. We should be looking to learn the scriptures and understand what God is asking us to do. We should be looking to see our sins of ignorance. Because the reality is, if we try and claim as the goats did, we didn't know what you wanted to do, Jesus, when we're deceiving it. The Bible is full of what we should be doing. And deep down we know when God is calling us to look at something, to do something, and we choose not to do it. So let's actually keep an eye out. Let's desire to grow, and let's really desire to actually do what God is asking us to do. Almost get ahead of the game on it. Now, these are difficult words. And actually, if you look at the whole book of James, it's just like that. James really doesn't spare his punches, as we've been reading through. You know, the book is full of short, pithy, and uncomfortable statements. But what is going to be our response to that? Are we going to ignore them? Put them to one side? Or are we actually going to embrace that challenge? The point is, we're not actually serving a God who just looks down at us with contempt and has a big stick to whack us every time we get it wrong. He knows that we alone are actually powerless to live according to his rules and expectations. That's why he decided to die on the cross for us. A God that loves us so much is a God who actually desires our best for us. And if we actually accept that challenge, if we say to God, God, I'm going to step out in that area. Those things that I find difficult to do, I'm going to step out for you. If we do that, then we know that God will actually have, we know that God will help us in that. And we should actually help have that confidence behind us, that if we step out for him, he will step up and supply us with what we need. It's not easy. And Christian life never is. But we have a God who really desires us to there. We've been talking about the Olympics already, and there'll be huge numbers of people shouting and cheering on their teams, etc. If you look in the book of Hebrews, you'll find there's a description about there's a crowd cheering us on. All of those who've gone before us, all of those who were in the Bible, all the saints in the Bible, all the people who filled this church 100 years ago. Those people are cheering us on. So let's rise up to the challenge. Let's rise up to what God wants to do. And let's step out in faith to do so. Let's just end in a prayer before our final song. Let's pray. Father, as we look in the book of James, there's some really, really tough words about practical living, about living lives that honour you. Father, they're failings that often we so regularly fall into. Father, help us just to resist the opportunity to criticise and to slander. Father, help us to resist the evil one as we're tempted to just slag people off or criticise. And Father, help us to understand the difference between friendship and humour and really destructive words. And Father, just help us also to have the desire to put you into our lives. Just help us to have the desire to realise that without you we are nothing. And that leaving here and having Sunday lunch and going to work tomorrow and planning on going on holiday and whatever, none of that is possible without your provision and your grace. Help us to be thankful and help us just to realise that we need to rely on you for guidance day by day. And that the normal is not necessarily normal. And Father, help us also to just to look out and just see the things that we should be doing. When we see need, when you call to attention the things that you know we should be doing, help us to have the courage just to stand up and serve in those ways. Just help us have the desire and the love to serve you. But Father, help us not to do it from a sense of guilt. Father, if we're feeling guilty about that, just help us to take that guilt away. Help us just to use those things just to see from you where we should be going and where we should be developing our lives, Father. Amen.